Amen. Good to see you all here tonight. We had a wonderful service this morning and hope you all had a great day. And be praying as looks like we might have some weather heading this way this week, so we'll be praying for that. But good to see everybody here. Welcome to First Baptist Livingston. I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at Romans chapter 8 in just a few minutes tonight. We've been exploring for the past two Sunday nights, now this is our third Sunday night, the Baptist faith and message. And what we're doing is we're simply walking through this statement of faith, the Baptist faith and message, and I'm just showing you through the scripture the main teachings or doctrines in that statement so that we understand what it is we believe and why it is that we believe it. And so the first week, we started by looking at the doctrine of Scripture, the teachings of Scripture, what we believe God's Word is. And so we started there. And then last week, we thought on the doctrine of God. Pretty big topic, right? The doctrine of God. And so now what the statement does is it takes the doctrine of God. And one thing that we learned about God is that He is a Trinity. And so what it does is it takes that article and breaks it up into three sections. So you got Article 2, the doctrine of God, and then you've got 2A, 2B, and 2C, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So tonight, we are going to focus on the doctrine of God the Father. God the Father. And I'll be honest, there is a good amount of overlap between the attributes that you see in the doctrine of God and then the attributes of God the Father. So I will not spend time on any of the points that we looked at last week. We'll just simply think about the parts of God the Father that are unique to God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. So here we go. We'll read the article of God the Father together and then just break it down as usual. So God as Father reigns with providential care over His universe, His creatures, and the flow of the stream of human history according to the purposes of His grace. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-wise. God is Father in truth to those who become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He is fatherly in His attitudes toward all men. So that's the article in the Baptist Faith and Message regarding God the Father. Now, I have no doubt in my mind, and there's research to back it up, but I don't even think we needed the research to be able to know just how influential fathers are to their children, whether in for positive things or for negative things, whether it is a father that you grew up with all your life or whether you never knew your father. Fathers have a huge influence on our lives. And while some people had wonderful, loving fathers who displayed many of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, others honestly struggle with having an accurate view of our Heavenly Father due to a strained and difficult relationship that they had with their own father. And what I want to encourage you tonight is that God the Father is a wonderful example of what earthly fathers should aspire to be like, but all earthly fathers will fall short of who He is. So let us be careful not to allow our hearts to judge the Heavenly Father based on experiences we've had with earthly fathers, but that we would see the Heavenly Father based on who He reveals Himself as in His Word and see that He is the perfect and beautiful standard for all earthly fathers. Psalm 103:13 says this, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." The first thing I want us to see tonight is that God the Father exercises providential care over His creation and His creatures. God the Father exercises providential care over His creation and His creatures. Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" A picture of what Jesus is showing is that God in his providence, shows care for his creation and his creatures. It says there that God the Father cares for even the birds of the air and knows where they are and knows what they need. And he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the lesser, the birds, get that much attention and care from your heavenly Father, how much more care and provision does he offer to you, his children? Remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused of trying to take advantage of the king's wife, for which he was thrown in jail. He finally helped two guys in jail, and they forgot about him and didn't help him get out. He finally gets out and becomes second in command of the kingdom. And after all that craziness of a life, Joseph was able to tell his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you brothers, you who sold me into slavery and put me in, which led me down this crazy road, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Another way to say that is, even though there was a lot of sins and mistakes and confusion and hurt, the Heavenly Father exercised his providential care over me to bring about the good that he had planned from the beginning. You know, that's what the Heavenly Father does. He is extremely and intimately involved in every one of our lives, and he provides pathways and opportunities, and nothing happens by chance. It's the Lord who allows these things to happen and shepherds our lives in the way that he desires them to go. We'll look at another example of God the Father's providential care in the prophet Elijah. Now listen to this, the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 2 through 7. "And the word of the Lord came to him," God talking to Elijah, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You see, God the Father taking care of his prophet, his son Elijah, even through sending ravens to feed him. Do you realize that God knows everything about you, and he knows all about where you're at, and he loves you with an eternal love? This is God the Father. And not only does he love you, but he's able to do something about it by his providential care for you and for us. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." That is why he's able to say to us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Listen, the answer to fear of the future and what is going to happen is that your Heavenly Father knows, and he's intimately involved, and he is shepherding your life exactly how he has planned it to be. God the Father knows, and he loves you, and he guides you and the world around you to bring about the good things he has planned for you in your life. He is a good father to us. Finally, in regards to God the Father exercising providence, it also means that God the Father has created a moral structure and purpose for the universe. God is not absent, simply letting the world run in random chaos. Nor is God capricious or erratic in the guidance of the world. He doesn't just say, "Well, here, I'll bless this person over here, and I'll curse this person over here, and have a tornado," right? Like, no, that's not how God works. God has a purpose from beginning to end, and he's shepherding that purpose along. And even though a lot of times the world may feel chaotic, we can remember those characteristics that we just read, that God is all-knowing and all-powerful and all-wise. And I love this definition of prayer. You know, prayer, when we get answers to prayer, sometimes we don't understand why the answer is the way that it is. But if we could see what God knew, we would say, yeah, that's exactly what I would do too. It's this idea that God's not only all-powerful and all-loving, but that he's all-wise. And everything that he's doing, even the chaotic and confusing parts, are bringing to a future and an end that is good and that is right and is exactly how he planned it. It's an amazing thought to think that God's never been surprised, that God the Father's never been disappointed. God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. That is your heavenly Father. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Listen to how God talks about time. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Another way to say that is that the Heavenly Father knew how this whole thing was going to start, and he knows how this whole thing is going to finish, and you can trust him, because not only did he send his son to earth, and not only did he die on a cross for you, but he rose 3 days later. And if he was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he is able to shepherd this world and all of history down to our very individual lives exactly as he pleases. That's our Heavenly Father. He exercises providence over his creation and his creatures. And number two, the only other point I want us to dig into tonight, is that God the Father adopts us as children.
I read that wrong the first time. Number two, God the Father adopts as his children all who put their faith in Jesus.
God the Father adopts as his children all who put their faith in Jesus. This idea of adoption is a beautiful doctrine in regards to our faith. And it only makes sense because God is a father who adopts children who put their faith in Jesus. So I asked you to turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll look there now. Let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." You see here, Paul is very clear. It is those who are led by the Spirit of God who are sons of God or children of God. Paul wrote in a time where it would have been no offense to call both men and women sons of God. Just like it should never be offense to a man to be called the bride of Christ. And here he's calling all of his children, those who believe in Jesus Christ, sons of God. It is those who are saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and given his spirit to grow more and more into the image of Christ who are true children of God. The statement says it this way: God is fatherly towards all, but he adopts all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when we're adopted into God's family, when we're saved, not only are we saved and forgiven of our sin, but we're made part of God's very family by adoption. Listen to this. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We see here Paul expresses this difference between being a hired slave and an adopted son.
What's the difference between being a hired slave and an adopted son? Well, when I was in elementary school, I started first grade, and I was very nervous to go to school. I was just one of those kids I was comfortable with my parents, and I didn't want to leave them. It comes to the day, it's finally time to go to first grade, and my parents are like, you know, we love you, we're praying for you, and they take me to school, right? And I was a mess, you know, crying, and I don't want to leave, and grabbing onto mom. Yes, I was that kid, right? But as soon as I finally had to step into the classroom, it was like a whole different Jason, right? Because all I wanted to do was be the perfect student. Because I don't know this teacher from Adam. And so I certainly don't want to get on her bad side. And I don't know what she's going to be like. And so, yes, I felt a little bit queasy. But there were no more tears at that point. All I was concerned about was not flipping a card. That was the discipline, like, system that the teacher had, was you had to flip a card. I don't remember what happened if you had to flip a card. But I was certainly going to do everything I could to not have to flip that card, right? And so I went throughout the day just trying to be the perfect student, do everything that teacher would want, right? But right when my parents picked me up, it was like I could feel this tension just go from the back of my neck, right? And I was just relieved, and I can finally just be myself again and not have to fear doing everything just right. And that's the difference. That's like the difference Paul is saying between living with the spirit of slavery, falling back into fear, and living in the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, in the classroom, I didn't know that teacher personally at all. It was my first day. What if that teacher was really harsh or strict? What if she didn't like me or desired to make my life miserable? One slip up, one wrong move could have, like, you know, destroyed my whole year. And I could have faced a lot of penalties if I'd done something wrong. Yet when I got back into the presence of my parents, I knew them personally. I knew they had seen me mess up before, and they still loved me, and they still fed me, and they still gave me a roof over my head, right? I'd messed up time and time again, and they've never kicked me out of the house. And so when I got around them, I just felt loved. I felt like I could be myself. I felt that tension go. That's the difference between that spirit of fear and being the spirit of adoption as sons. Why? Because they're loving parents and I'm their son. That's why I felt that way. Well, in the same way, none of us naturally begins life on this earth as a child of God. We all start out as enemies of God due to our sin, and we live apart from God and His Spirit in this world. Instead of loving God and others, we love ourselves and follow our own desires. Yet as we live for ourselves and our own desires, when we think about God, we either think of Him as this harsh, strict teacher or taskmaster ready to punish us for our sin, and so we, like, fear Him, or we just kind of stay away from Him altogether, right? Like, God, You do Your thing, I'll do mine. We'll try not to come in contact. But in the gospel, you come to understand that God the Father loved us so much that even while we were enemies, He sent Jesus to the earth. And Jesus lived the life that we were called to live and then died the death in our place for our sin so that He could forgive us of our sin and adopt us into His family. Jesus did not die for any sin of His own. He died for your sin. He died for my sin so that He could free us from our sin and darkness that kept us separated from our Heavenly Father. And when Jesus rose 3 days later to defeat our sin, He did that to forgive us of our sin and adopt us into His family. And that's one of the most beautiful realities of salvation, that those who were orphans, spiritual orphans, because of their separation from God, are now put and made part of His family. God is no longer this capricious deity you either ignore or fear punishment from. He's a heavenly Father. He's someone you get to know personally. He knows you. He has convinced you of His unconditional love for you by giving His Son for you. So you desire to please your Father, not based on this fear of guilt, but based on this honor of being a son or a daughter of God. Listen, growing in Christ is never going to be motivated by fear of punishment. You're only going to grow
If you're confident in God's love for you and confident in God's forgiveness when you do fall and you do sin, that's where the growth happens. Understanding that you have a loving and compassionate and merciful Father who intimately loves you and wants to relate with you. To the point where that when you're in need or in pain or when you're joyful and praising, you direct all that to your Heavenly Father. Because you know you're in this intimate relationship with Him. And then, you know, he says at the end there that that cry of Abba Father is an intimate term, like calling Him Daddy. I love that my kids call me Daddy, right? There's only four people in the world that can call me that. But it's this intimate relationship that they know where I'm at. And even when I discipline them, it's not like they come back in fear because they know that I love them and they know of my forgiveness and this endearing relationship. And that's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have and that we can relate to. You know, I listened to a pastor preach one time who has adopted quite a few children from other countries, and he was preaching on this passage, and he just had this story that just makes this idea of what does it mean, this Abba Father cry that we can cry because we know our Heavenly Father, what it means. He was saying that the first time he went to adopt a child overseas, I believe it was in Africa, and he went there, and the first time the social worker was going to take him into the orphanage, he said as they walked into the orphanage, he was just astonished because what he expected was a bunch of kids and a lot of noise and babies crying and all that, but he said, no, it wasn't that at all. He said there was this eerie silence. And he said, he looked at the social worker and he said, are any kids here? And he said, oh, yes, yes, they're here. And he said, well, why are they so quiet? He said, because our foster care in this country is very, very limited. And so there's not always someone here to care for these children. And he said, well, why aren't they crying out? And he said, well, because the babies have learned that there's no need to. Because you see, what happens is after a baby cries out for so long and no one comes and meets its needs, they finally just go quiet because they know that crying out isn't going to bring anyone. But he said that when he adopted that son and he took that son out of that orphanage for the first time, he said that son just cried and wept the first few weeks that they were with him. But he said it was such a joyful thing to have that child weeping because he was weeping because he knew he now had loving parents who were going to come and who were going to help and who were going to care for them and love them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying of us. That Abba Father cry is that now when things go wrong and things happen in our lives, we have someone to cry out to because we know we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who allows us to come before His throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. He is that kind of intimate Father who has come and sent His Son to rescue us, to make us part of His family, and now we know that we can cry out to Him no matter what's going on. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." You see, those who are children of God know the kind of love that the Father has given to us. I know when we become adults, especially in a very individual society like ours, we're taught to be strong and independent. Yet God would tell us to never lose a childlike spirit. A spirit that knows that you need your daddy and you can trust your daddy and you can take all your needs to Him and daddy will never leave or forsake you. And when you die, daddy will bring you safely home to live with Him forever. You know, Roman adoptions usually occurred when a wealthy adult had no heir to their estate. So they would adopt a child, a youth, or an adult as their heir. And the moment adoption occurred, this is interesting, certain things became true of that adopted person. Four things. One, all the person's old debts and legal obligations were totally paid off.
Number two, the person received a new name and became heir of all that the Father had. Number three, his new father instantly became liable for all his actions, debts, and crimes. And number four, the new son had new obligations to honor and please his father. Which is all true of us at the moment that we're adopted by God the Father into his family. He paid all of our debts and obligations. We receive a new name and become heir of all that our Father has. The new Father instantly becomes liable for all of our future sins and mistakes and actions. And we have a new obligation, a joyful one, to honor and please our Father. Finally, verse 17, it says, we will be heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Well, what's that idea of suffering? Well, just like any good father, he provides discipline to us. And so many times in our lives when we're going through something, sometimes it feels like punishment. But God says, no, 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 if you're in Christ, the punishment has been paid, but I am going to discipline you. I'm going to lead you and grow you more into the image of my son through things that I allow you to go through in your life. Not in order to ultimately hurt or punish the child, but allow them to hurt a little bit under their loving discipline in order to teach them a way to go that they're not hurt worse later on in the future. Those who suffer with him will also be glorified with him. You see, as a Christ follower, you wear the family name. And you love, and your loving Heavenly Father will do everything necessary to form you into the image of his beloved Son, Jesus. Through the good and the bad, the joy and the pain, the peace and the suffering, God uses all of it to make you more like Christ as you own that family name. So the question is, are you keenly aware of the Heavenly Father's great love for you? Do you see the detailed way that he cares about every aspect of your life? Are you in constant, intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you like he loves his own son, Jesus? Do you experience the pleasure of knowing your Heavenly Father and being known by him and knowing that you have all the righteousness of God? Because you have been given that by Christ and adopted as a son or daughter of God. You've not experienced this so that you can be saved and just go about life the way you are. No, no, no. You've been adopted into his family. And if you've never experienced that, all it takes is responding to his gospel, saying, Jesus, what you did in the cross and resurrection, you did for me. And so I want to turn from my sin and I want to trust in you and trust that you'll save me and you adopt me into your family. That's the Heavenly Father. That's his heart and his love towards us. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your word and its truth and the way that it speaks into our lives and into our hearts. You say that we will know the truth and the truth will